How do we welcome the new year in a Christian and pro-life way? Find out next on Gospel of Life. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program. I'm joined by Reverend Rusty Thomas and Janet Marana, our associates in this ministry. And Happy New Year.
That's right. You know, Happy New Year. But unfortunately, the New Year, for some people, they get all depressed and upset and worried, you know.
Well, yes. And that's why we want to reflect on this program about how to welcome the New Year in a Christian way. And one of the things I always point out is that when we say Happy New Year, just like when we say Merry Christmas, that doesn't mean that everything is going our way. That doesn't mean that we necessarily feel good. Happy New Year means that in this new year, we're acknowledging that we have access to God. We have access to salvation. We have access to the things that matter the most, the things that are eternal, and that nothing can separate us from that. Even if the whole world around us falls apart, and we lose our finances, we lose our health, we lose our relationships. It doesn't matter what goes wrong, can we still say Happy New Year? Can we still have that access to God in the midst of all that, enjoy His peace? Yes, we can. That's the good news.
Well, typically, Father Frank, you know, happiness denotes a favorable circumstance, a favorable situation. Things are going my way. I feel happy.
Right.
But what the Christian has available that the world does not have available to them because they're outside the faith, they're outside the covenant, they're pretty much on their own and without God in this world, they don't have access to joy, you know? And that is not determined by circumstance in situation.
Right.
It is determined by our relationship to Almighty God. This is a blessing. This is a gift. Like you said, the world can be falling apart, but we can still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength to overcome those adverse circumstances and situation.
Yeah, exactly.
And that is a blessing. We probably should say have a joyful, you know, new year.
Yes.
I know, Father, you know, when you were my parish priest, you used to give homilies based on what the new year meant. Kind of like God was giving you, what would you say, like a new book to write it?
New book with clean pages, nothing written on them yet. We write the story of how we're going to respond. We can't control what's going to happen in the new year, obviously. But we can beg the blessings of God, and then we're going to write the story of our response to what happens to us. And that's where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling.
Well, and you look at the scriptures, I mean, how many times does God say, you know, old things have passed away. Behold, everything is brand new.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
So the newness of the year with a new number and a new calendar is really a prophetic symbol, isn't it, of the new world that God is going to create when Christ returns. Behold, I make all things new. It's a newness that gets fulfilled at the end of time, but it actually came about in His resurrection, didn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And you know what, on New Year's Day, especially in this first week of the new year, people tend to sit down now and they start making these New Year's resolutions, you know. And what do you think should be some ideas that as a Christian we should make? Like, what would be your suggestions, Father and Rusty, for Christians to make as New Year's resolutions?
Well, first thing to understand is that the resolution, you know, I want to become a better person in some way, it doesn't mean that we're not going to fail. It's not, you know, sometimes people will say, oh, I'm going to make this resolution. And then if they don't live up to it, you know, after a few days or a few weeks, they feel like, oh, well, I failed in this. Resolutions are decisions that are meant to be made over and over again, because this is a journey where we keep falling, we keep getting up again, right, in the grace of God. The resolutions really should focus on the things that are most important. Are we praying? First of all, how much are we praying? Can we add something, a new dimension to our prayer life in this new year? That would be a good place to start.
Well, I love the new year because it's almost like a second chance. You know what I mean? And what I do, and this is, you know, something I would recommend to folks, when it gets like between Christmas and New Year, I usually take that week to honestly assess the old year.
Yes.
The good, the bad, the ugly, the blood, the sweat, the tears. You know, where were we faithful? Were we effectual in our service to God? Yes. Where did I fail?
Right.
You know, what can I do better? You know what I mean? And I think that cycle allows us that opportunity to address the past, you know what I mean? Look at the present, where we are, and where are we going? You know, it gives us that time, you know what I'm saying, to assess those things and then begin to, you know, map out the plan for the future, determined by God's grace. Exactly. Lord, I want to be a better man. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father.
Who do I have to reconcile with? In my life, you know, who do I have to ask for forgiveness? Who haven't I spoken to in years that maybe I ought to start speaking to before time runs out?
Yeah, it's kind of like a spiritual report card you're giving yourself. And as a former teacher, a little assignment there, because, you know, when teachers give students report cards, there's always a part where the teacher gives advice for improvement. So that's what I think you say you need to do, is reflect on your past year and say, okay, in the new year then, gee, I had a big fight with my brother, and we're not even speaking now. Well, now's the new year. Now's the time to reach out and, you know, mend that broken relationship. There are a lot of broken relationships I find in families. Mm-hmm. I remember I came from a very small family, so we didn't have many relatives. There weren't many people to fight with. But then when I married into a large family, I said, oh, my goodness, look at all these people. But then the more I got into the family, the more I realized, oh, cousin so-and-so doesn't like aunt so-and-so, and this one doesn't like so-and-so.
Right.
Well, I think in a new year, we need to sit down and say, if there's some broken relationships in our family, that's a good goal for the new year, I think, to try to repair with a Christian attitude. You know, those relationships. And if some of those people in our family are not coming to church right now, instead of alienating them more, you know, and admonishing them, constantly hopping at them, why don't you try mending the relationship first? Because that will help bring them back to church if they at least have a connection with you and not being constantly, I think, preached at and fought with, you know?
Well, and that ties in. We were talking about the Bible reading schedule, because every new year we pass out Bible reading schedules probably to about 75,000 people. Mm-hmm. Now, what this does, and this is so, so important, even what you're talking about, it ties in, because you take that Bible reading schedule, and by God's grace, you determine, I'm going to read through the scriptures.
Yes.
You know, from January to December. From Genesis to the book of Revelation.
Yes.
But you do it in such a way that you rebuild the family altar, where fathers and mothers sit with their children, you know, and read through the scriptures together, so the parent has that in time to instruct their children, mm-hmm. you know, in the ways of the Lord, you know, to learn about this great God, and learn about His great grace, this great Savior who loves us so, and teach our children to love Him in return. You know what I'm saying? And the benefit of that, the fruit of that, is the healing of relationships, you know, that God so desires. He wants our families to be straight, strong, and true.
You know, Rusty, so many people that have not read the scriptures, I think that's what they are fearful, like, well, where do I start? And what you're saying is this Bible schedule gives you a different chapter and verse each day.
Keeps you on track.
Right?
It tells
you
where to start and where to continue.
Where to continue, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And so, you know, it organizes your day around the scriptures. And you know what? It's also a platform, like we are saying, Father Frank, for prayer.
Yes.
When we do the Bible reading schedule, that's my marching orders for prayer. We're learning things about the Lord and His dealings with man and His principles and His commandments and His desires. And so we get done reading and I teach my children and then, come on, kids. Yeah. And let us pray.
That's right.
And He's given us the words.
So if I want to find out about this Bible schedule, because, you know, it's the new year, let's get on track. Is there a website I can go to download the schedule and get on board here and do this?
You can contact Operation Save America, Reverend Flip Benham. Our website is www.operationsaveamerica.org. Okay. You can contact them even through email, or you can call them. You go on the website, you'll get all that information. Mm-hmm. But I do believe they actually put the Bible reading schedule on the website that you can download.
Great.
It's so important.
Great New Year's practice.
Yeah.
Well, let's take a little break, and then we're going to come back and talk about an important observance that comes in the month of January that can shape our activities and prayers the whole year long. We'll talk about that in a moment. Stay with us.
There's nothing wrong with your television set. You don't see anything because there's nothing there. Abortion, the most common surgery in America. Why don't we ever see what it looks like? A message from Priests for Life.
I want to be a fireman when I grow up.
I want to be a teacher.
I want to be president of the United States.
I want to find a cure for cancer.
The choice to have an abortion alters the course of the future. Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
Well, welcome back and Happy New Year. We are reflecting on the fact that God gives us our lives in segments of days and years. And it's like a marvelous exchange, isn't it? God gives us a year and we give it back to Him by lives of love and service to His people. If He has given us life, then to be grateful for that gift means that we protect and defend and serve and celebrate the lives of others, especially those that are in danger of losing their lives. Well, I'm speaking with Rusty Thomas and Janet Moraner, two of our associates at Gospel of Life. And as we well know, what's taking the lives of most human beings is this ongoing abortion tragedy, which is the focal issue of these programs at Gospel of Life. January brings an important observance, does it, in this regard?
It's a sad day, actually, for the pro-life movement, because on January 22nd, 1973, abortion became legal in this country by the Roe v. Wade decision. So that's the time, January 22nd every year, that there's events all over the country, mm-hmm. but specifically focused in Washington, and now there's a big event out in the West Coast and in communities all over the country where people come together and stand up against that sad day decision, the Roe v. Wade decision.
Yes, yes. And so, churches observe Sanctity of Life Sunday. There's a lot of preaching that goes on more than at other times of the year about the abortion
because
issue.
Because people don't realize, Father, that after that decision, currently now 4,000 babies die every day in this country. We're talking about babies of healthy babies, of healthy mothers who all 9 months of pregnancy. That's what that sad decision allowed mm-hmm. to happen in this country.
Yeah. Well, it's an infamous day. It's not a famous day. It's really an infamous day. And this day, probably more than any other day, points out the betrayal of the United States of America to our Lord, to our own national covenant
yes.
that we made as a people to Almighty God, that we believe that from our Creator, He has given us gifts. And the first and most fundamental is the right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness. And so this day really stands as a tribute to our hypocrisy, our betrayal, are turning away from the God of our fathers.
As you referenced, the right to life is right there in the Declaration of Independence. You know, it refers to certain unalienable rights, and it says, among these are life. And it says this is self-evident. I mean, to say something is a self-evident truth means that all you have to do is say it to know it. You don't have to prove it.
Well, it's time-honored. It's time-tested. No matter what the mores of a culture or society, when those mores pass and go, this will still be standing.
Exactly.
Because it's eternal.
It's eternal.
It is God. It is the truth. It is undeniable. And you can do all kinds of mental gymnastics to justify it. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot live. Man cannot live apart from this understanding. It's like I tell the pro-aborts, you know, at the abortion mills. If you were that child in the womb, and your mama is walking into this very place that you're defending, can you live with being pro-choice? Can you live?
That's right.
And you know what? What's their answer? No. So you cannot live with your belief system.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. It is inconsistent. You are denying self-evident truth.
Self-evident truth. And what better way to start the new year than to refocus on what's most important in life? And that is life itself. Mm-hmm. I mean, people are going to start this new year and they're going to say, this year I'm going to make $100,000, or I'm going to achieve this goal or that
lose
goal.
Weight.
And they may be very fine goals in and of themselves. But which of those goals can you pursue if you don't have the right to life? Which of those things can you achieve or possessions can you gain if you don't first have the protection of life itself? And then who are we to go about enjoying our lives and pursuing our goals? And we're not saying you can't do that, but who are we to go ahead and do that and then turn our backs on a whole segment of the public, our children in the womb that don't yet have that right secured? They have the right, but it's not secured in law.
Well, I think it's very simple that they should make a resolution then to stand up for life sometime this month. Participate in something. Either go to a church service that they're having for Sanctity of Life Sunday. Mm-hmm. If you're able to get to Washington for the March for Life, there's a website with all the information.
Well, like you said, the West Coast March for Life in San Francisco.
That's right.
But many other cities. Many
even in their own communities.
In their own communities.
They can
yes.
make a statement. They can make a stand.
That's right. Yeah. They can go to the Silent No More Awareness campaign website, where we have the gatherings of the women and men standing up with those, I regret my abortion, I regret fatherhood. They'll be making statements for life. If you know someone who's had an abortion and gone through healing, maybe they want to join one of those gatherings.
You know, Father Frank, in the book of Nehemiah, when the walls were knocked down and the gates were burned, you know, Nehemiah assigned the men and families to go to the exposed areas because that's where they're most vulnerable. And right now, when you look at the United States of America, what's the number one exposed area where this enemy that has come to kill, to steal, to lie, to destroy, who was a murderer from the beginning, how is he getting into America and savaging our children in this nation? That exposed area is abortion. Okay? And when the whole nation stands in peril at this exposed area, where should your resources go? Where should your money go, your manpower? Go to the exposed area. And it's not where you're on the wall. It's, are you on the wall?
Right.
You don't have to be, you know, a Flip Benham and go to jail and like the rescuers and, you know, put your, you know, go on the property and, you know, and things like that. But do something.
Yeah, exactly.
Do something.
Exactly.
You know, say something.
How are we going to answer for our silence?
That's right.
It's a time to speak.
That's right.
It's a time of hope. And, you know, on New Year's Eve, when the ball comes down in Times Square and a lot of celebrations all across the country, isn't it interesting? People cheer. They applaud. You know, I look at that. I've always enjoyed that. And you think they're behaving as though some great victory had just been achieved. And in reality, it has. It's the victory of life over death, because time represents life.
That's right.
We're here.
Right.
Let's use this opportunity now that we're
here. It's another year.
Yeah, exactly.
God creates us another year.
Praise God. Well, thank you both for working together. It's a joy to work with you both in this ministry. And it's a joy to have you joining us by television, brothers and sisters. We had a New Year's Eve prayer service one time where we took a calendar of the old year, we passed it around, and each person ripped off a part of it. And as a sign of throwing away the sins of the old year. And then we handed around a new calendar. And as each person handed it to the next, he or she said, live this year in holiness and grace. And that's what I pass on to you now. Live this new year in holiness, in grace, and in the love of life. Stay with us now for our action segment. We'll be right back.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I worried about staying in school.
I was already struggling to care for one child.
My parents told me I wasn't ready to be a mom.
So I had an abortion. I had physical problems afterwards.
I went from relationship to relationship.
I hated myself.
I started to have nightmares. I cried when I saw a pregnant woman.
I tried to commit suicide.
Couldn't bond with the child I later had.
I tried to numb my pain with alcohol.
I struggled with depression.
I had trouble conceiving again.
You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
Each of us thought we were the only ones struggling afterward.
Now we realize many women regret their choice.
That's why we are silent no more.
We found help in healing, and you can too. Call or go online today.
The decision to have an abortion not only affects that moment in your life.
Kristen Gordon.
It affects many precious moments to come.
I now pronounce you man and wife.
Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
It's positive. I'm pregnant.
My boyfriend panicked.
And I was worried what my family would say.
I just didn't know what to do.
If you're facing an unplanned pregnancy, you have options. You don't have to be alone. Call 1-800-395-HELP. Our services are totally confidential and free. If you're pregnant, call now. There is help.
Welcome to our action segment. Janet, one of the things we want to ask our viewers to do is to contact their elected representatives in the United States Congress and also on the state level to encourage them and to urge them to promote pro-life legislation.
That's right, because, you know, just recently in the elections, we had great victories for moral values. Christians showed up at the voting booth. But now that they showed up and voted, we just don't want them to sit around till the next election. We want them actively engaged in communicating with their representatives.
And the representatives themselves tell us how important and valuable that communication is. And we're going to share with our viewers a clip now from Congressman Chris Smith, one of the great pro-life heroes in the United States Congress. And let's listen to what he has to say about the importance of lobbying.
Contacting people in their district offices is very often overlooked by advocacy groups. You know, they feel like, I got to go to Washington or I have to send my facts to Washington. Well, that works. But when you get you make your contact in the home district, it says to the individual, these are my locals. This isn't some national organization contacting me. These are people who came into my office or wrote me in my office at home. And I think it has an even greater impact on the individual congressman or senator.
Right, because sure, if you're saying it's a home office, that means they live in your district, which That's means right. They're eligible to either vote you in or vote you out of office next time.
It also tells the individual office holder, they know where your home office is. Everyone knows Washington, U.S. Capitol. You can send something to the Capitol, and it gets right to the individual. To know where the different district offices is shows a slightly higher level of sophistication. When you do a very well-written, and particularly if you have a presentation, you know, lay it out in good, solid detail, that can persuade people. You know, I think a lot of people don't understand how important persuasion is. It's not just numbers, that's important, and the volume of contact, you know, 200 or 300 letters or faxes that come in on a particular issue have an impact. But if you take the time to meet with the individuals, you know, we're not difficult to approach. Right. And even if you get to meet with staff because the member has some
appointments right.
and can't make it, staff have a very, very high degree of influence on their individual member. And if they think, you know, if you stray or go in the opposite direction, there may be a penalty, they may stay on the straight and narrow and vote the right way. You know, the one thing that politicians, all politicians understand, are penalties. Will this hurt me in my next election?
Right.
So I think volume of contact, quality of contact, frequency, like I said, volume being the number, all of those things taken together can make a big difference.
Well, we're very grateful to Congressman Smith for sharing that with us. Some people underestimate the importance of a phone call, a letter, a fax, or a visit. But sometimes they'll visit and they'll say, I just got to meet with the staff. Well, the staff are the ones who are studying the issues and making recommendations to the legislators. It's very important. And they count all these phone calls and letters.
That's right. And very often when you do show up and if you do get to meet with a staffer, you should ask who handles the abortion issue on this congressman's staff or this senator's staff, because then you'll be targeting the right person. And it's very often, you got to remember, first of all, the staffers have that congressman or senator's ear all the time. And because they're so busy, they rely on that staffer to funnel information to them. So never be discouraged if you go to, and I also encourage you to go to their local office. It's easier for you to get to than Washington. Your local office is really paid more attention to than what happens in Washington. The reason being is they realize this is someone who voted me into office. They live in my home district, and they're going to pay more attention.
Well, also, when we're talking about the big moral issues of the day, it does make more of an impact when those calls come into the local office, because usually, a lot of times they're dealing with, most of the time, local phenomena. But when it's a big national issue and the local office gets calls, they tell the people in Washington and they talk about it.
That's right. So we need our Christians to not just get involved on Election Day, but stay involved throughout the year.
Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. Please support Gospel of Life with your contributions. We rely on the support of people like you. And we thank our friends at Life Dynamics for making this taping possible. Tell your friends about this program. Join us next week on Gospel of Life. And let's pray for one another. Some defend the practice of legal abortion by using the slogan, freedom of choice. The sad irony is, women don't get abortions because of freedom of choice. They get them because they feel they have no freedom and no choice. They feel trapped, abandoned, desperate, afraid. And sadly, they feel there's no one to help them except the abortionist. The good news is that the pro-life movement and the church are ready to provide better choices than abortion. No one has to abort her child in order to solve her problems. Would you help to spread that good news? Tell people who may be in those situations of a pregnancy they feel they cannot handle that there is a better choice and the pro-life movement is ready to offer it. Friends, as we conclude our program, may I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell other people about Gospel of Life. Tell them when these programs air so that they can tune in and learn more about the pro-life movement. Secondly, we like to hear from you. On our website, gospeloflife.com, you can even send us your prayer requests, and our entire ministry team will be more than happy to lift up your concerns and intentions before the throne of God. Thirdly, we're eager and ready to come to your community, to preach in your churches, to gather with your pro-life groups, and to help inspire you in the pro-life cause. And finally, we ask you to donate so that we can keep these programs on the air. You can send your tax-deductible contributions to us at Gospel of Life Ministries. Again, go to our website, and thank you.